Hi, this is Jeff Perry from St. Louis Family Church, and I am really glad this message has found you. You know, I believe that God gives us each day our daily bread, that He really cares about us, and He has attention to detail, the detail of your life and what really matters and what counts right now. You know, I believe that as you listen to this message, the Holy Spirit will illuminate something, some truth from the Word of God, something that causes you to draw closer to Jesus, and then in that, finding and discovering all the plan and purpose that He has for you. I want to encourage you as you listen to this message to let the Lord minister to you because He has something great for you today. God bless you as you hear His word. This message is to be continued. The thought I want to get over to you this morning is the value of continuing, of persevering, of being steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. How many of you ever heard the phrase, the truth will set you free? How many of you, that's like probably, it's quoted in political sectors, entertainment shows, people will get up and say stuff like that. People will say it sarcastically. People will say it, you know, in all kinds of different contexts. But I want to go to John chapter 8 because it's right out of the heart and lips of Jesus. And He has a preface for it. He has a prerequisites to it, a context to this. There are two specific criteria to knowing the truth and having consistent freedom operating in our lives. And it says in verse 31 that Jesus was first of all addressing the Jews who believed. So right off the bat, right out of the chute, if we're going to have freedom and truth and walk in things, there has to be belief. There has to be repentance. There has to be submission to the Lord. And this is what he's talking about here. He's saying, you get this first essential taken care of, then you move into the next essential, which is the second part of verse 31. And I want to underscore this word continue. He says, if you continue in my word. It doesn't say dabble. It doesn't say, you know, kind of evaluate a little bit. It says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And what I want to talk to you about is right out of this verse, right out of the heart of Jesus, at the beginning of a year, I want to commend you to the subject of continuing, of the value of continuance, where we just make a decision to stay in this thing, and we renew that commitment and that decision every day, and we continue to walk in confident trust, faith, belief, consistency with God. I look at Acts chapter 2 and I look at verse 42 and on. And the key for the early church, I feel, is that they continually devoted themselves. They continued, the King James, New King James says steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. And I propose that there is something so great available for people who continue. They continue in His word. That if you abide in His word and you continue in His word, abide in His word, you can ask whatever you desire, it'll be done for you. See, God is all about continuance. He's all about sustaining and all about bringing us into the fullness of what He has. So this is huge to me. Now, I'm not much into numbers and things like that, and I'm always a little wary when people come up with kind of far-fetched teaching about things like Bible code and all that stuff. I don't go for that kind of thing. But I thought this was an interesting verse, John 6:6:6. Oh, baby. Let's look at it. John 6:6:6. Because I don't want to have any John 6:6:6 Christians in here. Everybody say 6:6:6. It's just like happened in the last service. Nobody wanted to say it. I think it's so funny. It's the mark of the beast and so forth. But, you know, for the purposes of this drama moment of my message delivery, I thought I'd just use this because I think what's worse than the unfortunate sequence of numbers is the tragedy of the verse, of what really happened here. And this is something that's the opposite of continuing. It's the opposite of abiding. It's the opposite of staying with it. And it says, as a result of this, which Jesus made difficult statements and talked about, you know, just sacrifice and eat my flesh and drink my blood, things that really freaked people out. A lot of people left Him. It says, as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. That is a John 6:6:6 Christian, and it's a tragedy. And what I'm really trying to underscore here is the power of sustained Christian life. A few years ago, a guy named Tom, I think it was Scholes from the band Boston, Anyway, he came up with this sustain box that you could plug your electric guitar in, and it will make these monster saturation guitar sounds where you could strum your guitar, put it down, go have a cup of coffee, come back, and it's still playing the same chord. That's the kind of Christianity I want to have on display in here. So the John 666 crowd got offended at Jesus. They walked away from him and withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Look up here. How many of you in this place? Let me take a survey. How many of you know somebody who started out but is no longer walking? Let me see your hands. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy to me that John 666 can happen. And people, whatever, in the case of the preceding verses, as Jesus preached some strong preaching, as a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew. And we know from Hebrews that God's soul has no delight or pleasure in those who shrink back. He's not interested in disciples that withdraw and walk with him no more. He's looking for people that will do what it says in chapter 8, where we believe and then we abide continually. Everybody say continue. He said, continue in my word. In John chapter 15, verse 7, it says that if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we can ask whatever we will and it'll be done for us by our Father who's in heaven. Now, I'm not speaking from the vantage point of zeal from being a fresh, brand new Christian. I'm speaking in a position of having been a believer since 1972 for 33 years. I've been in ministry for 25, and I've seen both accounts. I've seen the John 666 crowd, and I've also seen the John 8, 31, and 32 crowd. Which one you want to be in? I want to continue. I feel like God is calling us to just flat out reaffirm our commitments and continue, continue. We are on a continuum. We are, according to the scriptures, going from glory to glory. This is an amazing thing that we have an anticipation. Like King David, he said, I was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Yesterday we had a men's breakfast and it was a wonderful time. And there were a couple of fellows in there that were born, one in 1922, one in 1923. And these are guys who've spent the majority of their lives in submission to and in love with the Lord Jesus, spending time in his word. And I've watched the increase of contentment, the increase of breakthrough, and even the increase of fruitfulness, just like it says in Psalm 92. We're the planting of the Lord and we're planted in the house of God. The Bible predicts we're going to bear better fruit the older we get. It's going from glory to glory to glory. It's not the glory days of one little blip of youth. I remember when the Delirious band came here and the guy got up and said to the people, these are your best days. Enjoy them now while they last. And I thought, that's wrong, man. Because the best days just continue. The best days are ahead of us and upon us. We don't glory in the past. We are people that are continuing. What are you doing today? Continuing. What else? I'm abiding. Where are you, man? I'm abiding in Christ. My life is hidden with Christ. He can't come to the phone right now. He's abiding with Christ in God. There's such a barrage to distract us and to discourage us and to dissuade us from what I'm preaching that I feel like a broken record. But every time I get opportunity to stand before you, I feel imperative to urge you forward, because I know for one, as a participant in life, how many attacks there are to seize us, to hinder our progress, to distract us along the way, to discourage us, to demotivate us and bring us down, if demotivation is a word, to take away our motivation. Listen, how many John 666 Christians have, because of something or other, withdrawn and stopped following him? And God is calling you and he's calling me to not let any excuse hinder us from staying connected with God in prayer, staying in fellowship in the Word, staying with believers. I know how people could get. However, we still need to press on. The call on our lives is to draw near to God. And if we abide in Him, there's going to be tremendous, something of fruitfulness is going to take place and take shape as we draw near to Him. You say, well, I'm here. I'm in church. Come on, man, I'm not a John 666. Don't put that on me. Good. I don't intend to put it on you. I'm trying to preach it out of you. Because of this, they withdrew and they quit walking. Oh, my goodness, that just ought not be. I heard somebody say there are between 10 and 20 million Christians that are alienated from church in America that have truly had a born-again experience that aren't in church. We're not to forsake assembly, people. We got to stay plugged in. Stay plugged in. Stay connected. Stay plugged in with God. Stay plugged in, never withdraw. Everybody say abide. It's one of the hardest things to do, to stay still. But in the staying of stillness, that's where we really get to know that He is God. There are weapons of mass distraction leveled at all of us. And my prayer is that, unlike the John 666 crowd that got offended, withdrew, and ceased to walk with Him, I pray we'd be the John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 crowd that, to the believing Jews, said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I'm convinced there's so much meat in that verse that what it's saying to the new Christian is, stay with this thing. It's saying to the long-distance runner, don't grow weary in well-doing. It's even saying to the offended, get over it and get back in fellowship with God and with others. And don't allow yourself the luxury to withdraw and be dismissive and be overly guarded and then live in the insulated world where you can't move out into new levels. I would say to you that when you get in God's presence, and I'm not talking about the mystical kind of bohemian kind of thing. I'm talking about just staying with this thing. You and I are going to experience, we'll know the truth, and that truth will be a continual unfolding and expansion. I like what Dick Mills said, and I read this last week, but he talked about this. Every area of our life is in a state of development. All of life is a learning process. The Lord is bringing us along by a timetable which has a divine design to it. He said, none of us is standing still. Contrary to possible appearances, we are not spinning our wheels or merely treading water. We are making progress. He said, our faith is growing. Our understanding of God's purposes is unfolding. Our knowledge of God's attributes is expanding. Our priority lists are constantly changing as we evaluate what is important to us and what is not. I've noticed recently the teenagers have taken it upon themselves to pray and devote themselves to seeking God on a very high level. And it's really pretty encouraging to me. And they're now on a retreat. But there's something on the internet called MySpace. And there's a gal here in church who has had a real transformation from going on a short-term mission trip down to Katrina, being surrounded by like-minded believers. She said she had been raised in our church and really never developed friendships or relationships from the time she was a young girl. Her parents were acclimated, but she was not. And this can happen in a big crowd. You know, you could be lonely in a big crowd. But something happened to her and caused a breakthrough. And she even said, Chelsea showed me her webpage, this phenomenon called MySpace. How many of you know about it? Let me see your hands. Yeah, it's just some kind of phenomenon that goes around the world. She said, I know most people don't read this, but here goes. I hope you do. Jesus is the most important person in my life. And she begins to tell her testimony. And I thought, man, this is cool. And how God had brought a life-transforming breakthrough for her. And so basically she's saying, I felt like I was stagnant. I felt like I was spinning my wheels. I felt like I was going nowhere. And yet all along the way, God was setting me up for something of growth and change and breakthrough. Yeah. Some of you may even say, Pastor, I'm the exception to what you just read. My wheels have been spinning, and how dare you try to encourage me out of it? I feel like the road assist guy driving up on somebody that, you know, get away from me. Well, I'm gonna pull you out of the pit whether you like it or not. That's my goal. Because there's something amazing about getting in God's presence. There's something that has a life of its own when you get into God's presence. Listen, John chapter 15, let's start with verse 4. He says, abide in me. Abide in me. It means to stay in a given place, a state or a relationship or an expectancy, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to endure. I think some of the best things await us. Let me tell you, that girl that gave that testimony, I know right before she had that breakthrough, was desperate. Her testimony was, I cried out to God, please give me a couple of friends. And God did do that. She's now evolving into a whole new world in this amazing crossroads of her young life. And watching God help her to penetrate past the despair and the discouragement. And I think that's when the voice of alternative was drawing her away. But in fact, Jesus drew her in and she won that battle. How many of you could say in this place, I've been in some crossroads of despair and challenge, and God, by His mercy, pulled me right past it? How many of you say that? He's faithful for that sort of thing. But he's telling us not just to wait for these really exciting hiccup moments. There's something powerful about just continuing. I like what Joe Dirt said, just keep on keeping on. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Revelation, here's what I discovered. Apart from him, I can do nothing. Nada, zilch, zippo. You know what I'm saying? I can't do anything without Jesus. So that good news feature for Family Church is anytime anything good happens, we know who to attribute it to. Right? Anything good that happens in your life is like, give you praise, Lord Jesus. As I learned a long time ago, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by His Spirit. That invites every one of us into the same strata of opportunity to have breakthrough, because if we can abide in Him and we can figure out how to stay in fellowship and connection with Him. I like what the drummer said to me this morning. He said, you know what, I set up a closet at my house. And I've got one of these, he called it some sort of couch that had a removable seat. He said, I've got in there, and he named off his one-year Bible, and he said he's got his God's Promise book. He named off all this stuff. I go, okay, okay. And he's telling me that he's filled this treasure chest with study stuff. And he goes in there, and he turns the light on. He says, on the days that he does that, he said, the day he goes out, and it's filled with something better and strength. And he said, but when the days I don't do it, it's just disoriented and weird. I said, it's kind of like vitamins. You know, when you take them, you can't really tell the difference, but you know you can when you don't take them. You just kind of go, you know what I mean? So I take these vitamins, they don't do me any good. But you just try it without it for a while. You know, it's just like, are you okay? This has happened to me this week. You're tired, aren't you? It's like, yeah, thanks a lot. Praise the Lord. Yeah, appreciate the encouragement. But look at what it says here. Wow. Abide in me. It says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away and like a branch that dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Something you don't want to have happen. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. My goal for you today as I share is to prompt you into a lifestyle of continuing. The early church continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and prayer, breaking bread and so forth, and evangelism and worship. The psalmist said it this way, Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. My mother-in-law is in the hospital, and she's had three roommates. One of them had a heart after God. And this dear lady with silver hair had this look in her eyes. She's from Carlisle, Lake Carlisle over in Illinois. And she overheard me reading some scriptures to my mother-in-law. And I, of course, it was this little, you know, little sheet, you know, that separates the room. So she couldn't help but hear. And she said, you go to church? And I said, yeah, I do. She said, I love it when I hear people talking about Jesus. I said, isn't he great? She goes, I don't know how people live without him. And we had this really cool, it's like all of a sudden, it's like, what's up, sister? You know, we're hanging, you know, she's in her 80s, you know, and I'm in my 20s and we're just fellowshipping. Anyway, we talked about how refreshing it is, how stabilizing it is, how much help there is in His presence. We talked about how He keeps us going through whatever. In fact, there was another lady that was there who I could tell did not have a connection. I couldn't really, you know, she didn't really seem to be, you know, and she was so frightened. She was 84 years old. She was crying out. She heard me talking about Jesus too. And I said, would you mind if I pray for you? She goes, yes. Yes, please pray for me. So she was telling me about her surgery when she was so, and I could tell she was so upset. She had 8 or 9 people in there. It was all fun, but it was devoid of spiritual. It was like family, but it wasn't faith. It was missing. Isn't it amazing how people have such important missing parts? That's why I hope that boat thing is true concerning our generation for souls. I pray that's indicative of every life-giving church in the area. I pray the pastor's just running around with fish marks all over the faces. I pray you guys get so aware of the working of the nets in such a non-threatening, effective way. In fact, I pray this. I know some of you are so anointed by God and you've become exhausted. You've become depressed. Some of you have been wiped out and waylaid by life and it's shut down your message. It's dimmed the wattage of your light. And my prayer for you is that you can renew your passion. Like the psalmist, he said, I have on weekends for a half an hour put the Lord before me as sort of an accessory. And then the rest of the week I do my own thing. It doesn't say that. He said, I have set the Lord continually before me. Notice he doesn't say, the Lord jumped in front of me and said, boom! It doesn't say the Lord got up in my grill, cut off my peripheral vision, hung a carrot in front of me and said, do this! No. It says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Mm. I sensed that on that one gal. The other gals were shaking. This one gal had a resilience in her soul. She had a strength in her soul that comes from God. I've seen that before. Psalm 25:15 says, my eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Yeah, he will. How many of you been in a situation a time or two where you thought, this just may take me out? Yeah, I know. And yet, when you continue to trust and rely on God, let's go to Isaiah 40, verse 27 through 31. I like this because it talks about renewing your youth like the eagle. And did you know that the St. Louis Bi-State, Illinois area and the locks and the dams over there by Alton are one of the target spots for migrating eagles in the whole nation. Did you know that? Yeah. And that listen, some of you that feel like all you can do in St. Louis is eat and shop, you get to also go see eagles. I think these guys will get it if I say that over here. You say, I don't want to get in the car and go see eagles. How many of you are from Alton or the Alton area? Let me see your hands. See, they're already driving all the way over here, so you can confirm this. There are dozens and dozens of eagles just over there just soaring and just saying, man, I am a sermon example right now, just in an airborne sermon example. Just come on over. They're just up in there in the high levels, just flying, and they're not flapping like, you know, pigeons. They're just soaring and they're mounting up. They're riding on the thermals. And here's what it says. Verse 27, this may indicate something. I think this is what happened to the John 666 people. They had some moments. They had some hard things posed. They went through a hard time. Or they stumbled over some things and they withdrew themselves and stopped. He said, why did you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Now the prophet is saying to the people, why are you saying God doesn't really care? God doesn't really show up in my case. God doesn't seem to love me. God's not interested in helping me with my situation. He's actually challenging them, and the Holy Spirit is saying, why would you even suggest that? Don't you know, verse 28, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. This has encouraged me a lot as I become a middle-aged guy needing a fresh tank of gas every now and then. Is that God never gets weary, never gets tired, never gets exhausted. And that he continues, he gives strength to the weary. Nice. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. How many of you are candidates for some of this stuff? Me too. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, trust in the Lord, abide in the Lord, continue, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not get weary. It inspires me to continually devote myself, to continue. The subject of continuing is with us. I've been to great conferences. I've heard great speakers. I've gone across the nation to go hear people, and that is very important. In fact, I'm going to bring in some speakers. I'm strategizing, bringing in vibrant, on fire people. I want to bring that creation scientist to teach for the next 15 years and encourage our kids about that in the beginning God created. I want to bring in equipping evangelists like Christine Kane, who can help us to have a passion to win souls and practical answers on how to share our faith with others. I want to bring in Gary Smalley to talk about relationships and nurture and build up our marriages and our job attitudes and our way of responding to people. You know, I want to bring in, there are a number of things God's prompting me to do. I want to bring in key people to bring in refreshing on these subjects. But where do you go when you don't have somebody come in? What do you do when you don't have a jazzed up moment? Well, the beauty of it is, after we all leave and go our separate ways, Jesus is right there, ever-present help in the time of need. And as beautiful and as reinforcing as it is to be in connection and fellowship with one another, it's amazing that there's this place called the secret place that we could draw into, whether we feel like it or not, on the job or as we're driving somewhere or when we're at home or whatever we're doing, wherever we're going. He says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. Come on, mom, you don't have it figured out how all the decisions you have to make about your kids, but I know your kids better than you do, and I've got a destiny for each one of them. And you just offer up a little faith-filled prayer and just watch how I turn these things around. Turn to me and I'll show you answers. Young person in the transition of your life, trying to figure out what your next life step is. Because no man is going to give that to you. You're going to have to get it ultimately from me so that you'll be able to stand strong all the way to the end with it. Right? Man, where is a counselor? Who I need somebody to talk to. And those are certainly important things. And yet, he is a marvelous counselor. His word is so alive. He has answers. In the last service, I talked to people that have just been promoted at work and they've got a whole new level of responsibility. And they're dealing with people and their coping skills are stretched and their resources are tapped and they're getting up and I talked to one guy, tears were in his eyes as he's being made responsible to not only redefine the contours of the region, but now he's been given another promotion because he's had to face off and make hard calls, and he's just become a new Christian in the last couple of years, and he's drawing from the strength that God supplies. It's not about his charisma and his head and all that. He does have skills, and God's pouring out his spirit on his skills. You exhausted moms, you're anointed to take it to the next level. God will show you what to do. You guys, listen in this place. You men that want to be on fire for God. How many men are in here? Let me see the brothers. We had a men's meeting yesterday, and I love the guys in the church. I am one, so I relate more to it. And I tell you, God has customized strategy for us. Mary, who is on our staff, she's a counselor. She went back to school to learn to help people on another level, and she's really good. She sent me an email article from Newsweek about the myth of midlife crisis. I thought, what are you saying by this? But anyway, I was reading it, and this guy was talking about, hey, there are some myths about the maturing brain. And they said, actually, they're now finding the research is, even though there are some slowdowns in certain ways, in fact, the maturing brain has more experience, and therefore, as they're doing these tests and evaluations, I think PET scans or something like that, they're finding that the two lobes of the brain, the right, left brain, the right brain is for the creativity and the art and pizzazz, the left brain is all the logic and all the analysis and everything and speech and so forth. But they say that when they're doing these evaluations, the more people mature, the more settled in they get, and actually they're seeing all these new kind of neurotransmitter pathways between the two, and that there's actually this acclimation where it actually is getting better. And all God's prehistoric people said, I believe that. I buy into that. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that it's downhill from here. You say, Pastor, you've been saying this so much. You have been 50 for 2 years. You've been preparing for your birthday. You doubt, just protest too much. Well, I am definitely thinking about it. But now from this research, I'm finding that I'm thinking about it with skill. Yes. And contrary, in fact, far from feeling like life is passing me by, I'm recognizing now that the value of continuing is about to pay off. The value of keeping on is about to pay off. Why did I show you that video of the fish? Because I believe in processes like that where cycles happen and where society gets sick enough of itself to make a turn, and that God grants repentance and there's seasons of refreshing and there's seed time and harvest. And even though I'm not obsessed on revival where we just have to drone along until then, I believe we can have personal daily connection with God. In fact, our church has grown through the in-between times more than through any flashes. But yet I'd have to contend with what the scripture teaches and what I've seen historically, that God does move on people groups. I'm a product of something called the Jesus movement, where God swept a lot of the disenfranchised, mixed up kids off the dust heap of disorientation and revealed Jesus Christ to us. I wish my generation now of cynical, arrogant skeptics would come to know Jesus. I pray we figure out a way to reach them and win them and lift them and cause them to want to be disciples and serve God all the days of their lives. I don't want any John 666 stuff anymore. I don't want, they withdrew because of this, they withdrew and stopped walking with God. I want to see a harvest. I want to lift up my eyes and see a breed of people that are laborers and that they go out into the field of effectiveness, standing up for Jesus and walking with God and trusting God and looking in people's eyes and having them say, man, what makes you tick? What makes you tick, Broseph? Listen, church has culture, but the deepest part of culture is this, they that wait upon the Lord deal. These people that continually, they seek God through their tears, through their joys, through the beginning moments of elation. That's what I see about all these teenagers. I look at them, and I, far from saying to them, well, you'll get out of it. You'll grow out of it, you little zealots. Eventually, you'll be just like me. No, I'm encouraging. I want to fan their flames. In fact, I want to jump into the fire with them. But I also want to provide my part of the stabilizing and the stuff that I can do that I'm at the season that God has been so faithful to bring me to. Our church, God's brought us to this point. You know, he told Esther, Mordecai told Esther, he said, you've been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. And I believe there are people in here that are poised for some fruitfulness that you don't even have much evidence to even be able to detect it. Yeah. But I want to say to you that even the most despondent, discouraged person that just feels like you've had a season of dullness, God's not dull. God's not despondent. He doesn't grow weary or tired. He doesn't get depressed. And he also is working in you. You're not spinning your wheels. Even in this moment, I like what Oswald Chambers talks about. Even during these seasons where it doesn't look like anything's correlating, there's no detectable life reading, that in fact God is working in you in radical, radical subterranean ways. You say, well, I think you're talking to somebody else because I feel kind of carnal right now. He said he'd pour out his spirit on all flesh. That makes us all candidates. You may never take a trip to Alton and see the Eagles, but you absolutely must continue. Now, some of you haven't even started. Some of you are here today and you say, you know what? I'm not really saved. I've had a lot of vaccinations, but I've never really caught the condition. Man, I'm telling you, quit being vaccinated and get serious about your faith. Get serious about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Some people think there are different kinds of Christians. There's only one kind of Christian according to John chapter 3. And it's not this kind. It's the Bible kind that you must be born again. That can happen in any context of denomination or out of denomination. But the bottom line is, there's only one kind of Christian. That's a person who has been born from above, who's turned their life over to Christ, and who has made a resolve and a surrender and repentance for sin So God, I cannot possibly stand on the basis of my own works because all my righteousness are like filthy rags. I cannot fulfill your law. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. And I know I need Jesus. And when you make that admission, the Bible says something amazing takes place. That as many as receive him, to them he gives the right and the power to become the children of God. And so I'm saying two things to two groups of people. To those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ, you're doing really great or you're having a great struggle, I want to encourage you, don't withdraw and cease like a John 6:6, but walk and stand and abide continually, continually. Everybody say continually.
Continue.
Press into this thing. Press past whatever it is. And if you don't have strength, you wait on the Lord. He'll renew your strength. Turn off the TV. Step up into God's presence. And even if it's a hollow wooden experience, just realize that on his end, it's not. That on his end, he's pouring out his spirit. On his end, he's doing a work in you that maybe you can't detect right now with your own feelings. But hey, we walk by faith and not by sight. And like Paul the Apostle said, he said, I planted some seed, Apollos watered and so forth. He said, but God causes the growth. Close your eyes with me. You say, Pastor, I am not a Christian and I need to get saved. I have a sort of a form of godliness, but I want to make sure that I'm biblical about my approach toward God. I know, I want to make certain of my salvation. I want to make a resolve today to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want him to come into my heart. I don't want to play any games with eternity, and I don't want to second guess the thing and be blasé about it. I want to be counted. I want to take a stand. I want heaven to know who I am. I want to submit my life to Jesus. In the Old Testament, King Solomon said, God has set eternity in our hearts. And what does that mean? That means there's a void on the inside of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where that void comes from, that empty part. Humanity tries to fill it with relationships, with fame, with career moves, with material things, with substance abuse, all kinds of different things, religions. But that's a Jesus-shaped puzzle piece that only he can fill. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father but through him. Jesus authentically came to this earth to destroy the work of the devil, to seek and save that which is lost. He was our great substitute. He said, look, I'll take your sin, everything that's separating you from a holy God, from my Father, and I will give you my right standing with God. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you righteousness as a gift. You can't earn it. It's by grace. So you say, what should I do? That's a great trade. I'm glad you asked. I want to lead you in a prayer to receive the free gift of righteousness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know everything about me. Even though I don't know everything about you, I believe in you. And with all my heart, God, I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, is indeed the Lord. And that through faith in him, I could have eternal life. God, please forgive me for all of my sins. I trust you. I know, Jesus, when you said it is finished on the cross, that the price was paid, that if I would receive you and confess you as my Lord and believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, I would be saved. And that's what I want. So God, right now, I receive your forgiveness. I want to be your child. No more running. No more looking for it in the wrong places. Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want to encourage you that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation on the inside. And that's instantaneous. That's a brand new person. You've been born anew by the Spirit. But now there's something called follow through. And I want to encourage you on a couple of high points. There's a book called the Bible. Go to it and read it.
Read the Psalms when you're discouraged. Read Proverbs when you need guidance. Read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts of Jesus' life so you can experience him and come to understand his ways. Read the what they call the epistles, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Read the whole New Testament. Read the Bible. It will enrich your life in a phenomenal way. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There's also this item called prayer. Prayer is communication with God. It's engaging in interaction. It's not just a monologue. It's interacting with God from your heart to his heart. Now that you're saved, you can actually draw near to him and have access with him. And I want to encourage you to experience that constantly. Another place to be to bath to is a good fellowship. Find a good church. There are life-giving churches all over the place. Find one that lifts up Jesus, preaches the Bible, a place where it's healthy, where there's a vision for impacting the world, and go there and stay plugged in. Also, the great engaging thing to do is serve. The greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. Get involved with servanthood, and man, you'll just be refreshed as you volunteer and plug in and give the best you have for his purposes. Speaking of giving, learn to tithe and give offerings and give of your finances to the vision of that church you go to. God wants to bless you, and there's something powerful about being a giver. It breaks the stingy, greedy tendencies that we have, and it also honors God as we give of our finances, of our time, of our prayer, of our time to read the Word. I just want to encourage you, lastly, to also go tell somebody what's happened. That's called evangelism in the Bible. It's just really sharing good news, but just keep it real. And God bless you in your pursuit of Jesus and his perfect will for your life.